We're continuing our series on Socinianism. And remember, one of the false aspects of the Socinian belief system is that God does not know all things, at least not in the same way that we understand it. They say that certain things are not knowable. That is, in particular, the things that creatures do of their own free will are not knowable by God. And so God didn't know the sorts of clothes you were going to wear this morning or the way you came to church or any of those other things. What we're going to do in the next few moments, God doesn't know because they are not knowable. So they can, in a way, say they believe in omniscience. That is, they say that God knows everything, but they limit what everything means. Whereas we who believe what the Bible says say that God knows all things, both actual and possible. In fact, I used a definition that says that God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. Simple there doesn't mean that it's simple to know everything that will happen, but simple means that God doesn't have a thought process. God doesn't have to deduce things. He doesn't take, let's say if we're trying to add some numbers, we know some basic facts about math. Most of us haven't memorized the addition possibilities to many digits. You know how to add from the 0 to 9 kind of things. You can multiply those things. You can multiply anything if it takes the time to do it. So if I give you, most of you, any multiplication problem, you could eventually work it out because you know the basic rules about math. But God knows all those things just in his very essence. He doesn't have to calculate anything. He doesn't have to work things through. He just knows them from all eternity, what he was going to do, what we were going to do. Let me mention one thing I didn't get to last time. Some people say, well, if God knows everything, how do we treat verses like Isaiah 43:25, where God says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How is it possible for God to know all things and yet not to remember our sins? Well, there are different meanings of the word remember. In this case, remembering has the sense of holding those things to your account or holding those things against you. And so, in terms of God's judgment, it's as if we never committed the sins after he's forgiven them in Christ. And so, when we say that God doesn't remember our sins, that means that he doesn't hold them to our account. So obviously he's still aware of them. It's not as though God, like you might on your computer, erase a file so that you lose track of it, like many of us have done, intentionally or unintentionally. God can't wipe out his memory because that would be impossible. But God does not hold those sins against us. Now let's move on to another aspect of God's knowledge, and that is his foreknowledge. And foreknowledge is a little difficult to deal with sometimes because people mean different things by it. And so when you hear the term foreknowledge used, you have to understand the context. What does somebody mean when they say foreknowledge? Now, lots of people talk about what you might call mere foreknowledge, that is, base foreknowledge, that is, to know something ahead of time, foreknowledge. If you take them in a certain plain sense, you might say that God knows all things that are going to happen. That's sort of a bare or simple definition of foreknowledge. However, the scriptures use foreknowledge a different way, and we'll look at that in a moment. But first, there's a wrong view of foreknowledge in the sense that I'm going to talk about it today. And the motivation for this view of foreknowledge is they want to be able to keep freedom and sovereignty intact. They want to somehow have man's complete autonomy and they still want God to be sovereign, but they sort of mix them up. And so they say God knows things ahead of time. So it says, for example, they'll say God looks down the quarters of time and God said, okay, I'm going to start this process of creation and I'll start with Adam and Eve and so forth and we'll see how it works out. So God has this plan. And he looks down the quarters of time and he sees that these people are going to believe in Christ. And so by doing that, God knows what's going to happen. It's his previous knowledge. And so it's on that basis that he chooses us. So he sees us choosing Christ, and so he in turn chooses us. And in that sense, that's an Arminian understanding of God's foreknowledge. That is that God chooses us after we have already chosen Christ, in a sense, as he looks through time itself. Well before it happens, obviously, but he sees that we will believe in Christ, and so he chooses us on that basis. So God chooses those who will choose him. And that's a way that Arminians like to give the creature some choice in the matter, but it gives the creature the ultimate choice in whether they choose to follow Christ or not. So that's the wrong view of foreknowledge. There are some cases where you'll use the term foreknowledge, meaning simple knowing what's going to happen. When David says, for example, before there's a word on my lips, you know it all. That's the kind of foreknowledge we talk about sometimes. But in this sense, in a more, say, technical use of the term foreknowledge, it has to do with more than just knowing facts, but of knowing people. We have, very often in the Bible, use of the word know, which doesn't mean just knowing facts, but it's an intimate, a loving choice. Remember in Genesis 4:1, it says, at least in the King James, that Adam knew his wife, using the term know of an intimate relationship. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 19. It's speaking of Abraham. It says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now your marginal note may say known. This term chosen is really the Hebrew word for known. It really says that for I, that is the Lord, have known Abraham. God has a special relationship with Abraham. He is not like Sodom and Gomorrah, as he's talking about here, but he is a special one with whom God has a relationship. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. That is, I set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, it doesn't say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew about you. The scriptures can certainly say that. It's not saying that I knew that you were going to be called Jeremiah and you were going to be born in such and such a place, to such and such a mother and father. But I knew you. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. God, in his infinite eternal plan, had a relationship with Jeremiah by which he was going to bring Jeremiah into this world and to set him apart as a prophet to the nations, as it says here in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. And so God, even before Jeremiah was born, had an intimate relationship with Jeremiah. Amos also says, "I have chosen you." Hosea, this is Amos 3:2, and we'll skip those for now. Hosea 13, verse 5 also says that I cared for you. So in Amos 3:2, it says, "I have chosen you." Hosea 13, 5 says, "I cared for you." But again, those are literally the word to know. I have known you. And not I've known about you, but I have known you in the sense that I have chosen you and I have taken care of you. Let's look at Galatians 4:9. Galatians 4:9. Paul here says, "Now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God." So we know God, but rather we are known by God. Here we see Paul giving, in the first part of this verse, part of the truth, but in the second part, he gives the whole truth. Yes, we know God, but God has known us. But that's the more important truth, that God knows us, not that we know God. They're both important, but it's more important that God knows us first. That's more fundamental. That's prior. We can't know God unless he first knows us. And again, this term know here is a term of intimacy. If you can even go back to verse 8. However, at that time, he's speaking to former pagans here. When you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. He's not saying that you didn't know about God, but rather that you didn't know God himself. And that's a term of intimacy. It's a term of relationship. Let's look at this term in a negative sense, the term know. Matthew 7:23. I'll just turn there quickly. In fact, I'll just say it to you. This is when Jesus is speaking. He says, "Depart from me, because I never what? I never knew you." Does that mean Jesus had no idea who these people are? No, it means that he didn't have a relationship with them. He wasn't intimately connected with them. And because these people who were going to be sent to eternal hellfire have not been known by Christ, they are rejected by him. So we have the term know used in an intimate sense, both in a positive and a negative sense. Either I knew you means that I love you, I care for you, I have chosen you. If you say I have not known you, that means that I don't care for you in that special way. Now let's turn to Acts 2:23 and look at the term foreknowledge. And in Greek, the term translated foreknowledge is much like we have in the English. It's a compound word meaning literally foreknowledge. However, it has a deeper meaning again than just knowing some facts ahead of time. Acts 2:23. When it's related to God, it has a special meaning. Acts 2:23. This is Peter speaking at Pentecost. He's speaking of Christ, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This is not mere foreknowledge. Peter's not saying God knew this was going to happen ahead of time. Merely, he's saying that God had a predetermined plan. God planned this thing, and he knew this. He had a foreknowledge of this, not just because he saw what was going to happen, but because he planned it that way. Christ died because God sent him to die. And here we see a connection between foreknowledge and will. The Arminians have a passive view of God's foreknowledge. That is, God foreknows what he sees is going to happen. Calvinists have an active view of God's foreknowledge. That is, God knows what he is going to do, what he has already planned to do. Let's turn to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, we also see the term foreknowledge or foreknew. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. This passage talks about God's predetermined work. This isn't man's work. This says nothing about faith here, nothing about belief. This is all about God's foreknowledge, his predetermined plan. So, and God here doesn't just foreknow events. He doesn't foreknow that we have repentance and faith, but these are people he's talking about. He doesn't foreknow, in this case, that we would believe on Christ. He's talking about people. He foreknows people. He predestines people. He calls, he justifies, and he glorifies people. He doesn't do those things to mere facts. He does those to individuals. And so again, here in Romans 8:29, when it says that God foreknows us, that is an intimate relationship. And it makes it a certainty that all these other blessings will follow. The predestination comes out of the foreknowledge, and the calling comes from the predestination. Justification and glorification all follow because of that previous foreknowledge. A couple of pages over in Romans 11, verse 2. Paul here speaking of Israel. And it says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Paul here is making an argument that God is not done with Israel yet, And it's a fairly lengthy argument for several chapters here. But the point is, Paul is saying God had a special relationship with this people of Israel, and he has not rejected them. He foreknew them. Again, speaking of a people, not of facts about a people. So you can see the distinction. When you talk about knowing someone, you're not saying you know about them. You know them. It means you have a relationship with them. You have a knowledge of them. You don't just have an encyclopedic, fact-based knowledge of somebody, but you have a relationship with them. And God has a similar sort of relationship with the people of Israel. Well, let's look at 1 Peter. And we've seen some of this in Pastor Brian's sermons lately. But Peter uses the term foreknowledge as well. In fact, he used it, of course, in Acts chapter 2. But let's see how he writes it in his letter. 1 Peter 1:2. It says that these recipients of this letter are scattered and they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So this choosing, again, like we saw in Romans chapter 8, this choosing is part of his foreknowledge. It's an outgrowth, if you will, of his foreknowledge, but it's not a foreknowledge of facts. We never see this term foreknowledge used in the Arminian sense where God sees that you're going to do something, therefore he chooses you. But rather, God has a foreknowledge that is an intimate relationship in eternity past with a group of people, and he chooses them on that basis. Let's look down to verse 20. Not only are we foreknown by God, but it says here in verse 20, speaking of Christ, for he, that is Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. Does it mean that God knew beforehand that Christ was going to come? Is that how God means this term foreknowledge here? No, it's not. It doesn't say that God knew that Christ was going to suffer in this way, but Christ himself was foreknown. God had a relationship, obviously, with Christ in eternity past, and he knew that he was going to have this plan of redemption before the world even began. So one more indication that foreknowledge here is used of an intimate relationship. So what is a proper definition of foreknowledge? I found several that are quite good. Let me just read a few of them to you. Leon Morris says, the word know in these contexts is used in a sense practically synonymous with love. To set regard upon, to know with peculiar interest, delight, affection, and action. So and this is not, again, mere facts. This is setting your affections on someone, and it's not a passive thing, but it's an active thing. You might say that, I don't know if any of you ever pursued your love interest, but that's what it's like here. You pursue something that you love. If you really love something, you don't just sit back and let it go, but you pursue that thing or that person. F.F. Bruce says, when speaking of foreknowledge, he says, this is when God takes knowledge of people in this special way. He sets his choice upon them. Herman Bavinck says, in this purpose, according to election, the persons are not the objects of God's bare foreknowledge, but of his active delight. Active delight in something. That's a way of saying that you delight in what you're going to do. You love that object of your affection, and you seek it out. William Hendrickson says something similar. He says that foreknowledge is divine active delight. That God actively delighting in us before the world began. He continues, in his own sovereign good pleasure, God sets his love on certain individuals, many still to be born, gladly acknowledging them as his own, electing them to everlasting life and glory. So we see God's great pleasure in what he does in foreknowing us. And Wayne Grudem says, of those who are foreknown, they are those whom God long ago thought of in a saving relationship to himself. So in all these definitions, we're talking about something active that God does in eternity past, not something that is just about facts, but it's about people. It's about a relationship with individuals whom he loves. And so God has loved us. Remember the hymn, loved with everlasting love. That's the kind of everlasting love God has given to us. He didn't love us in time only, but in eternity past. And so he has foreknown us and chosen us for glory. One final statement here. If you think about foreknowledge and predestination, you can say this. Foreknowledge looks at the beginning of God's purpose in his act of choosing, and predestination at its end. That is, God foreknows us, and so he has chosen that we would be predestined to eternity with him in heaven. So this foreknowledge in the beginning leads to an end, that is, our fellowship and ultimate glorification in Christ. Any questions or comments as we close? Yes, Josh. Yeah, that's kind of outside of the context of what I'll talk about here, but I'll just say briefly that I believe that he is speaking of physical Israel there, but it's not everybody who came from Abraham's seed. It's not all Abraham's seed, but it's a group within Abraham's seed that are elect. And I believe that, and it's clear to me, not everybody, from this passage in Romans, that God still has a plan for the Jews in the future, and that many at some point will come to faith in Christ en masse. Yeah, Tom?
Yeah, so are you going to go on with this subject next time? Or?
I don't plan to, but if you...
Oh, okay. I guess the formula that you're talking about here is kind of the larger context, the bigger picture, I would say, in my mind. But you know, when you get down to God's foreknowledge and what God knows, you know, to get it down to the microbial level, that's, you know, always the big discussion. Did he know how many parents had their head before the beginning of time, and when they were all of this follicular?
Yeah, well, and that we talked about that in the past days, talking about God's, this we call his bare foreknowledge, and is it part of his plan that some people would have hair, you know, until the day of their death, and some wouldn't? Yes, all those things are important. I mean, if you just look merely biologically, the chances against any of us being here are hundreds of millions to one against, right? And yet here we are. God knew that Adam and Eve would have Cain, Abel, Seth, and so forth. And as you go through all of history, God foreknew all of us. Whether we know Christ or not, he knew about us in a certain way. And that came about. All those millions and millions of one to chances against have throughout the length of the Earth's history have resulted in us being here right now. And so, yes, this is all part of the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. All of it, even the evil things that happen, are part of God's plan, and God is using all of it for his glory. This is the way, this timeline of history is the way that God has chosen to best glorify himself. Any other comments, questions? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we have merely dipped our toe in the vast ocean of what we could say about your knowledge. It is too wonderful for us. It's too high. We cannot attain to it. As David has said, we would be in awe of you if we just knew about your omniscience, that you know all things, that you know where all the stars are at this moment, where all the atoms are in our bodies at each moment, that you knew from eternity past that we would be here even now in this way, in this place. But we are even more in awe of you and grateful to you. Not only have you created this world and set it in motion, but you have actively known us, we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You didn't decide to just love us when you saw us in our mother's womb. You didn't see us as we grew up and decide, I think I'll set my love upon that person. You loved us from eternity past, You have set your love upon us in your foreknowledge. And we bow in reverence to you and thankfulness to you. May we be ever more grateful for the love you have shed upon us. Election is not a stifling doctrine, as some see it, but it's a doctrine that humbles us, that gives us grateful hearts, and makes us want to serve you with even greater dedication. May we do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.